When you got children that want to be here and are excited to go back, that's cool stuff. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians 1. We're going to just keep on going. Last week I had the privilege to preach, and I love to preach. I love teaching. I do not take it lightly, and so whenever I was asked by Pastor Mark to teach again, I was like, absolutely. They are actually down in Texas right now with their son Justin and daughter-in-law Liz, and she is to be induced tomorrow, and so be in prayer for them as they're down there. But this is the first time I've preached two Sundays in a row. So I know, big steps. So I'm excited. And when I was trying to figure out what I wanted to teach about, I was like, let's just keep going in Philippians. Let's just keep going. It's all, it has a flow to it. And so I'm really excited to teach again today. So we're going to be in Philippians 1, 27 through chapter 2, verse 4. And before we get into that, I kind of wanted to set something up. What we are about to talk about is an obedience passage. All right. So the reason why I want to forewarn some you may be sitting here, and I don't know what camp you're in, but I'm going to explain there. I'm going to be generalizing here in a second. Okay. So what I've noticed in and experienced, and as I've walked, I've been in ministry for 10 years. Full time, I've been in it for about six. And so here's what I've noticed. In the Christian walk, and even in some people who just claim Christianity, here's what I see. There are three camps of thought. The first camp is what I would say is the grace camp. And what this person does is they often will get their fire insurance card punched. Okay, I'm not going to hell. So grace is abounding on me, so I now can live any way I want because Jesus still loves me. He's forgiven me of my sin. He's forgiven me of the things I'm doing, the things I've done, and the things I will do. So why not? I'm going to live my own life, and you can't tell me what to do. Any sort of pointing would be judgmental, and you're not God, so mind your own business. I'm going to live here. I'm going to set up camp in the grace camp, okay? And then there's the other side. There's the obedience side. Most of the time what I've noticed is this is the person that usually grows up in church. You know Christianese, okay? You know what the word sanctification means. You know what justification means. You've heard sovereignty 4 million times. You know these words, but so you're all about obedience. I know I'm saved, so now I'm in this zone of obedience. My fruit is how I prove I'm saved, and so ultimately what this person usually does is the person in the grace camp's got it all wrong. They're the ones that are pointing the finger over there going, "You don't go to church. You're not saved. You're not reading your Bible. You're not saved. You're not praying. You're not saved." Like, and they have all of these because they know obedience is the way. So they will open the Bible and they will look for those obedience passages, not for themselves, but just so those grace people know what obedience looks like. Both sides are in the wrong. Most of the time, the people that are falling into just this idea of grace and I could do anything I want, oftentimes this person is apathetic towards sin. They most of the time have calloused sin, that they're living a life now that it doesn't matter what I do, I get heaven. And they've completely missed the reason of grace. The person that is obedience-based oftentimes is self-righteous. Jesus would call this person a whitewashed tomb. You think you got it together, but you really don't. You may claim Christianity, but all you're doing is making sure that everybody that sees what you're doing goes, "That guy or that girl's got it all together." And this is wrong too. Where I want to camp out is the third camp, and that is right in the middle. That is an understanding that I am saved by grace through faith, that grace abounds, there's no condemnation in Christ. I am saved by the works of Jesus. And now, because I'm saved, I am now obedient to what my Lord has called me to do. So that's where I'm sitting. The reason why I want to say this is because you may be sitting here and hearing this obedience passage and be thinking of someone that you're like, they needed to hear this. Be careful. Because that is not why we read Scripture. We read Scripture to be changed. We read Scripture to be more like Jesus. And so if you are the one that's pointing the finger, this person needed to hear. Why weren't they in church today? They needed to hear this today. Then what we're about to talk about is exactly for you. I want to pray, and then let's read the passage and then pray, and then we'll jump right into it. It says this, starting in verse 27, if you don't have a Bible, pick up the Pew Bible, look at it, it's on page 980. I always encourage everyone to open the Word because this is His message, not mine. It says this, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you humbly. I carry a message that is from you. I am able to teach from your word. God, I pray that it continues throughout this church service, that it would be your message, that it would be your words that this congregation, that I myself need to hear. So, Father, I pray that you would open our ears, open our hearts, to change us how you want us to be. We praise you and we thank you for this word, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I had a scary moment this week. My wife, family did. I found out Wednesday I was preaching, Wednesday night, and then Thursday I came into work ready to go. I was like, I had an idea what I wanted to preach about, and so I was ready to dive in. So me and Pastor Mark are sitting up in the sound booth, and we're kind of going over Sunday, and next week I'm going to be, I've got the privilege to be a part of a wedding, and so I'm trying to figure that out. And I get a phone call from my wife, Sarah. And Sarah calls, and most of the time when I'm doing something important, what I'll do is sometimes she's just calling to be like, hey, Naomi wanted to say hi. And so at this time I was like, I'm doing something, so I let it go to voicemail. Well, we have a rule in our house. If you call twice immediately, it's game time. Something happened, okay? So she calls immediately again. So I answer, I was like, hey, you know what's up? And she's in tears. And she said, me and the girls we're putting together this small birdhouse. And you know those tiny little nails? I don't think one fell. I didn't hear one fall, but Atticus is gagging. And I don't know if he swallowed a nail. And so I'm already busting out the door. At this point, I'm yelling to Mark, Atticus might have swallowed a nail. And I'm running through the foyer, and Allison is in the office. I don't know what she thought. She was probably like, is the place on fire? You know, like, do I need to run? But so I get in the car and I drive home. I drive and I get in and my wife is crying. Atticus is gagging and he's doing this like really hard swallow. And so I'm like, okay, he's breathing, praise the Lord. So let's get to the doctor. So we go down to Washington, to Mercy in Washington, and we tell them what's going on. They immediately get us in the back, and they bring out an X-ray. And so I have to lay my son down on the thing, and he's like, he's so upset. God bless him. And so I'm holding him down. They do the X-ray. And this is what popped up. If you have that, do you have that image up? It's okay. So there's an image that pops up that it's just his skeleton, and he's got something round that's stuck in his esophagus. And so we were able to say, oh, it's not a nail. Okay, praise the Lord. So he's got something round in his throat, and they're like, it must be a coin. So we had a bunch of different thoughts of what it could be, and at this point it was a guessing game. So they said, the problem is we can't get that out of his throat here. You're going to need to go to Mercy in St. Louis off of Ballast Road. But we want to tell you that he's going to need to be ambulanced there, because right now it's not obstructing his airway. So, but it could. He could gag, it could move up, it could move down. We don't know. We don't want to take any chances. And we're like, absolutely. So Sarah rides with Atticus, and Atticus is like so normal. He's at this point, he's like, I think he got used to it, and he's laughing, he's joking, like he's what a 17-month-old does, you know, he's just happy. And praise the Lord, Sarah saw it, because we would have never known. And so we get there, we sit down, and where the doctor comes in and she's explaining to us everything that is going to need to happen. So first things first, we're going to have to put your son under. So we're going to give him this gas that kind of makes him happy, and then we're going to put in a IV that's going to give him the anesthesia, and then all basically he's going to go under. Then we're going to feed a oxygen tube through his nose into his airway. That way, when we're taking whatever it is out, then if it gets stuck there, he could still breathe. And then we're going to take a scope, and we're going to go down in there. It's got a little tool on the end that's going to scoop the thing out and pull it out. And we're like, okay, how long is this going to take? They're like, it's a really short procedure. It's not going to be a big deal. We've seen worse, okay? And so we, like, my wife and I hadn't eaten. We've been doing this since 10 o'clock, so we hadn't eaten. This is about, I don't know, 3:30. So we go and get a bite to eat, and as we're sitting in the cafeteria, in runs one of the nurses, and they said, "Are you Jason?" And I was like, "Please, good news. Don't come at me like this, you know, like my son was under, you know." So she came and she's like, "We're all done. He's good. He's safe. He's back in the room. Praise the Lord that they took him out of the room to do it all. I don't think I could have stood there and handled it. I watched my son go through RSV, and that was hard enough. But to see them put all of this stuff in him would be even harder." But we got back in, and he was sound asleep. They had to wait till he came out of his sleep before he could go home. He had to be able to drink water and hold it down, because they had to make sure that there was no infection or irritation to the throat that would be a scare. And so what we found out is it was a penny. A very expensive penny at that. So we decided to take him off that diet of pennies, and we're not doing that anymore. But what was it say? We went home, he was fine, he was walking around and great, and the first thing he did was grab something and put it in his mouth, and I was like, have you not learned, you know? But with that, I want to look at our first point here. It says this, the first point, the worth of the gospel. In verse 27, it says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And I thought about this, what happened, and with Atticus, and when everything started happening, I value my son so much, I would die for him. If whatever he's going through, I want to take that on. I don't like seeing him suffer. I don't like seeing him go through something bad. And in this instance, when he was going through what he was going through, we dropped everything for him. You know why? Because he was worth it. He's actually worth something to us. And so I looked through the whole scenario of the day, and everything was whatever benefited Atticus, we were going to do it. And so I sprinted out of here when I heard something was wrong, and I was going to get there as fast as I could. Sarah was crying because she thought she had done something wrong because she's seeing her son hurting. And I was like, you didn't do anything wrong, but she loves her son so much. She was going to do anything because he's worth it to her. And then Pastor Mark dropped what he was doing and was able to come. Him and Kim were watching the girls so we could take Atticus and let Atticus be our priority. My dad called me and was like, what do you need? You know where I'm at. If they need a reprieve, call me. I'll go watch the girls. Whatever you need. And I thought, it's because he was worth something. And when I look at this verse, right off the bat, I think, what is the gospel worth to you? What is the gospel worth to you? See, we were willing to do anything to make sure he was okay. And we have a mission, right? We have a mission that is led by the gospel that's found in Matthew 28. And we have this mission to go forward and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so my question is, what is the gospel worth to you? Well, in the Bible, let's look at this. It's a verse that shows a worth of the gospel. And the first one is Romans 6:23. We've heard it. We know it. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel is noted here as a gift. The good news of Christ is a gift. And I couldn't help but think, what's my favorite gift that I've ever received? And I think of when I turned 30. Some of you guys know about this, but when I turned 30, that weekend, my wife, Kim, was actually going to watch the kids for us, and we were going to be able to sleep in the next morning. I was really excited about it. We go to sleep, 3 a.m., an alarm goes off on my wife's phone, and I'm like, what are you doing? Like, don't you realize free night of sleep? Like, that is rare, you know? So she actually leans over to me and says, today you're going on an adventure. And I was like, in my dreams, let me go back to sleep, you know? So she goes, actually, you're going to Utah. You're going to go play in the mountains. And I go, huh? And so now I'm trying to get my bearings because I'm like, I'm going to Utah? What is happening? She goes, I packed your bags. You know, I'm going to take you to the airport, and then you're going to hit a layover in Las Vegas, and you're going to meet up with one of your really good friends, and you're going to go from there to Salt Lake City and then Park City, Utah, and you're going to play in the mountains for the weekend. Whoa. So I did. I got to go, and I got to be with one of my really good friends, and I fly fished in the Provo River with mountains on both sides of me. I got to zip line over a huge body of water. It's one of the longest zip lines in the U.S. I got to experience so much. It was worth something to me, but it doesn't come close to the gift of the gospel. The gospel is known as a gift, a free gift at that. There's nothing we do to earn it. And so it should mean so much, the implications of the gospel, of what it brings us. Eternal life is a perk. The fact that we get reconciliation with the Father, that we are imbued with Jesus' righteousness, we no longer face eternal death. That has weight. And the gospel is worth so much. And Paul immediately starts this thought out by saying, only, Only, nothing else should come into play. Only let your life be in a manner worthy of the gospel. You should not entertain another thought. You should not entertain the idea that something is better than the gospel. And so the question is here, how do we do that? This is where the obedience part comes in. So I know I'm saved by grace through faith. I know that that has worth, and now I'm called to live a life worthy of that worth. How do I do it? Well, Paul is being really nice, and God writing through Paul is being very generous and gracious here. And he tells us, he says this, point number two, the worth of unity. He says this, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you. And so Paul right here, remember, he's on house arrest. He's in Rome, potentially, and he's on house arrest. So he's hoping to come see them, but if he doesn't, what he wants to do is he wants to hear that they're doing this. He wants to be encouraged by them. He says this, that I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind. In one spirit, we all have something in common. Whether you may have hobbies that are completely different than the person next to you, but you do have one thing in common, and that you're saved by Jesus. This is one spirit. We are invited into this family of God. One spirit, unified through Jesus Christ. So he's saying, I want you to be of one spirit and of one mind. You guys now have a mission. And that mission is to share God's glory wherever you go. To share his gospel wherever you go. What is the worth of unity? It's that in our unified state, we are more powerful with God than if we are individually. In fact, he goes on to say, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The thought here, striving, I love breaking down this word striving, is also seen as laboring together or wrestling together. The thought here is that we're doing something as a church. What I've noticed in the world today, especially when every opinion matters on social media, I have watched Christians attack Christians so hard. In fact, whether the circumstance may be sin is being pointed out, something happening in the world today where sin is happening and someone calls it out and another Christian is like, how dare you speak the truth of the Bible? I'm amazed. Or when someone is showing grace, you need to be harder on them. They're not striving together. The person they're attacking is the person trying to share the truth. That's not side by side. I think it's so interesting that Paul says side by side, co-heirs of Christ, working together for the sake of the gospel of Christ. I've been a part of youth groups where I've sat down in front and seen youth groups where a person was sitting here and then two people are over there and then there's like three people back there and one person there and not anyone knows each other's name, where they live. I've seen churches where the exact same thing has happened. I walked into a church in Missouri one time with a buddy of mine. He had to go preach there. They needed someone to fill the pulpit. We went to a small place called Golden Feather, Missouri. If you've heard of it, I'm amazed. When we got there, that's what it was. There's about 16 people, which is the evidence. And they said to us, yeah, we don't know why our church won't grow. Do you know that person back there? Do you know what they're going through? Do you know what their struggles are? Have you invited them over for dinner? Have you been transparent with them? There's just as big a thing as bearing one another's burdens as there is confessing your sins to one another. Being completely transparent with one another. See, when I talked about before in 1 Corinthians, there is a challenge there concerning unity. Stop being divisive. Stop creating divisions among you. The gospel is worth unity. So my question to you before we move on is, when you look around this room alone, how many of these people do you know, and who is someone you don't know? And are you willing to invest in them or allowing them to invest in you? Because together, we are more powerful than we are individually through Christ. Through this, we see the importance of church, the importance of coming together, the importance of sitting where you're at with a fellowship of believers. Because an individual that doesn't know Jesus will not come into a group of dysfunctional people. They will come into a group of dysfunctional people that are functional through Jesus. I've seen it happen so often. Too often. Let's keep going. Point number three, the worth of suffering. The worth of suffering. He says this, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. He says this because there was clear opposition in the church of Philippi outside. They wanted to share the gospel, and there was clear opposition. There were people that wanted to come in and stop and thwart what was going on. Paul, knowing this, says, don't be frightened. If you notice just previous to that, and what we talked about last week, he shares a verse, and he shares this thought. He says, for to me, to live is Christ and die is gain. If we believe to die is gain, what are you afraid of? It's far better to be with Christ than anything else. What are you so afraid of? They can't harm you. He goes on to say, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. This idea here is a clear sign to them of their destruction. It is their actions that are a clear sign. They have rejected the gospel. They do not want God. They do not want what He is desiring for them. And they have chosen to walk away and instead persecute the church. This is a clear sign of their destruction, of their eternal death. This is what they're owed based off of what they're doing. And then he says, and this is also of your salvation. The fact that you continue to share the gospel in light of what's going on, and that you are walking in faith and truth in the gospel, standing firm in the gospel side by side, this is a sign, a clear sign of your salvation. And then he says, and that from God. What he does, he ends that thought with the sovereignty. He's got all of it in his hand. So don't be frightened. All of it, he's got control. Don't think that anything is out of control. Because when you do, no, turn to him, because he's got it all in his hands. He is, nothing surprising him. As Pastor Mark says, God's not like, huh? Like, he knows what's happening. And so in this portion of your life as you're walking, don't be frightened of this persecution, of this stuff that's going against you. Because he says this, he says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, for the sake of Christ, keep that in mind, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. It's inevitable. We're going to suffer. If you had a chance to watch the American Gospel, if you've ever seen it, there's an element there where the pastors are constantly saying things like, God doesn't want you to suffer. Wait, what did that say? For it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ. You should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Let's look at James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. When you meet trials, when you suffer, when you're having a hard time, when these things are happening to you, what's the worth of suffering? It produces steadfastness, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Trials and sufferings are part of the package, and we do it for his sake. Jesus also mentions this in Luke 14. He says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Whoa. The cross is a symbol of suffering, and it is a symbol of hope. But you cannot not bear the cross and be his disciple. You have to. That's part of the deal. When you're going through things through the flesh, in the world, when you stand up for something, I've watched people stand up for Christ and get smacked in the face for it. I've talked to a guy in Michigan who lost his job because he shared the gospel and they were not supposed to. He was caught and they said, that violates the rule, you're out. Whoa! I've lost friendships based off the gospel. I see overseas and I count myself lucky and blessed that it hasn't happened to me. But I look overseas. In Syria alone, people are getting beheaded daily because of the gospel for Christ's sake. In fact, in the year 2000, they counted 200,000 missionaries in Syria. 5 years ago, they did that same survey. They counted 2,000. And that's what's known. There may be more, but in hiding. Suffering for the gospel. Suffering for his sake. Just keep going. The worth of humility. So if there is any encouragement, this word encouragement could also be exhortation or instruction. If there is any instruction in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. He repeats something there. As you're living your life as a Christian, if anything, complete my joy by being of the same mind, of the same mission, sharing the gospel. He repeats this idea of unity because it's important. If you ever see anything repeated in the Bible, pay attention. In fact, we even see this, I skipped this, but if you could look at Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 really quick. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's a call to unity. And in the worth of humility here, this, if you want to know how to be unified, check this out. The worth of humility. He says this, do nothing from rivalry or conceit. Rivalry here is selfish gain. Do nothing out of selfish gain. It is not about you. Or vain glory. Conceit here means vain glory. Empty reward. In fact, Jesus calls Pharisees out who are doing this sort of thing. He says to his disciples as they're praying loudly on the side, he says, they've received their reward. And it doesn't matter. Set yourself aside. It is not about you anymore. If you want to gain true unity in the church, it's not about you. Even more so, I've noticed like Christians are expected to do certain things, especially with one another. And so often what I notice is there's a sense of like, do this for me. And I'm so interested in someday going, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? Because that's what this next part is. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. In closing, to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, it's going to be a convicting, hard road, because what it does is when we start to live in that manner, things start getting highlighted in our lives that are hard to change or want to change. They're difficult. We want to shy away from those. Oftentimes those are the callous things that God's just sandpapering off of us. And we don't want to go there. But he's called us to do those things because we need to live a life. We need to live a life in a manner worthy of what that is worth. And we don't have a choice. And some reason we believe we do. But God has called us to something greater. We are a new creature in him. The old has passed away. Change. Walk in his grace, but walk. It is so worth it when we start seeing souls being saved. What's incredible is when I started here 3 years ago, I walked into a youth group. And it was one of the reasons why I was hired on. I could focus a lot on the youth group. Pastor Mark was spread just so thin, and we know Pastor Mark's love for this church. There's no denying that. And when I looked at that youth group, there was something I noticed. I walked in, there was four people on the first Sunday. It was Paul Lanigan, Matt Dildine, Michaela Hain, and Noah Welk. I remember their faces because I took note that is my core in this youth group. So I challenged myself, I challenged the sponsors, let's be unified, let's be a group for the gospel, let's just... And I remember sitting down with, Don was a sponsor at that time, and we all sat down in a meeting, and I remember saying, we got to get this group together. Let's do things that causes fellowship, and praise the Lord that this church is doing exactly that. But ministry is a long game. And so you don't necessarily see results in the next week. It's not like everybody's buddy-buddy, have handshakes, and then like the next week you got like 400 people in the building. Instead, what it is 3 years later, what we have is on average 30 in our youth group. We are seeing students get saved. We are witnessing teens get up here and share their heart of growing in the gospel. And I could go, look, it has nothing to do with me. In fact, when it started growing is when we started praying at 6 o'clock with the student leaders and the sponsors before youth group. It had nothing to do with me and everything to do with him. But the thing was, is we wanted to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. We wanted that to be the central thing of all our actions and what we did. When we did fellowship events, it was because to highlight the gospel. When we talk to our students, it's, what are you going through? Well, we have an answer. It was seeking their interest out. It was seeking what they wanted out. What burdens can I bear for you? And we could do that here. I see all over in the book of Acts where they were persecuted and they spread and they shared the gospel. And at the end of chapters it says, and the numbers were added to the church daily. It was nothing that they were doing. It was the message that they brought. It was because they were suffering in humility and in unity for the sake of Christ, all for the worthy of the gospel. So my question to you is this, to end. What is the gospel worth to you? Are you willing to change what you're doing, what you want, all to live in a manner worthy of the gospel? To live as Christ and to die as gain. Let's pray. What a challenge, God, that you've set before us. But we can't do it on our own. We need you. We need your help. We need your guidance. So, God, we come to you humbly on our knees and ask for help. But we also ask for wisdom. Things we need to change in our lives, aspirations we need to change in our lives. We want to be in obedience to our King. And so, God, help us as we walk this road. Help us as we walk in your grace and your mercy to live a life worthy of your calling. Help us, God. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand.